God looks at the heart. God looks at the heart. That's really what we're going to learn from David's life. God looks at the heart. We naturally, we almost can't help it, focus on the outward. Why do we do that? Really, because it's a lot easier to maintain outward appearance. It's a lot easier to deal with surface things than it is the inner life. But God understands the most important part of someone's life is their inner life. It's what's going on in the heart. And really, when you think about it, isn't that where Jesus always went? Especially when he was dealing with religious people that make the outward more important than the inner part. So David, to me, represents what I want to be as far as what God says about him. And that's what we're going to look at first in Acts 13, as it's talking about, it's recounting David's life. So someone read that, Acts 13, verses 21 through 23.
And afterward they asked for a king, so God gave them Saul the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus.
So it says about David in there, we heard about King Saul, right? King Saul had an outward appearance of following God, but his heart really was for himself. And it was to please man, and that was his downfall. But David, it says, his inner life, his heart was after God. Okay? Very, very important. That was the difference between David and Saul. What was going on inside? What was ruling in their inside world? And then in 1 Samuel 16:7, what's it say there, Stephen? I thought, were you going to read that?
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
16, verse 7. Okay. The Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not a man, not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart.
Okay. So, again, we heard about King Saul last week, and God gave the children of Israel what they wanted. And they gave basically a king that was taller than anyone else, better looking, from a better family. And God basically gave them what they wanted. You know why? So he could teach them what they really needed. And he'll do that with us sometimes. He'll give us what we want so he can teach us what we really need. And that's basically what happened. So, but now David, he raises up David, and Samuel, the prophet, when he goes to examine the sons of Jesse, you know, all the other sons that come before him, he's thinking, oh, it must be this one, it must be this one, you know, good looking, tall, and of great stature, whatever. And God keeps saying, it's not the one, it's not the one, it's not the one. Until this little ruddy kid comes in. And again, God's saying, I don't look at the outward, I look at the inward. I look at the heart. Man looks at the outward, but God looks at the heart. So what does that say about you as men? As men who are following God, right? At least on the outward. What is God looking at? You think he's more concerned on what you look like outwardly, your talents, your gifts, your abilities, your strengths? Or is he looking at your heart? Is he looking at the quality of your inside world? Well, what does Scripture tell us? Where's he looking? Huh?
On the inside.
On the inside. Okay. So where should we be focusing? On the inside. Okay, because God, I believe today, now, is looking for men like David. God's looking for men he can raise up in this hour. He's looking for men with a heart after him. So I want to learn what God, or I should say, I want to learn what I need to learn so I can be that kind of a man. He doesn't recruit like the world recruits, does he? He doesn't use the world standards when he judges who he can use and who he can't use. He looks at the inner man, not our abilities, talents, stature among our peers. A heart that follows God, not man. And I want to say this to you guys. I had a talk with someone the other day, and it's something I had to learn at some point. I understand a lot of you, you know, we come out of rough backgrounds, and all we knew was failure. And some of you went through a program. Others, maybe God just put someone in your life to really come alongside of you. And we all need that. We all need someone to help us get to God, and that's important. But what I want to say to you men, which is very, very important, is you at some point have to become a man of your own convictions. You have to become a man who owns his own walk with God. You have to become a man of God that follows God, not a man. That when you are contemplating something or you are considering something, you're not worried about what a man is thinking. You are a lot more concerned about what God is thinking and pleasing him. Again, what did we learn from King Saul? What happens when we fear man more than we fear God? We will compromise our walk with God every time. So this is important for a lot of you. You have to learn to be men of your own convictions before God. You have to become men who walk according to God's word. Not a man. So how does that happen? How does God train us to walk with him, to trust him, to depend on him, to know where our help comes from? Well, what do we learn from David? What do we see early on in his life? We see in 1 Samuel 17, 22, this is after he's been anointed king, and he's sent to bring food to his brothers who are now fighting with King Saul, and there's this huge giant taunting the children of Israel, and everyone's afraid of this huge man. We all know the story. It was Goliath, a Philistine. And here comes David, you know, he's still basically a ruddy kid. He's not of great stature or anything. I mean, at one point, they try to put the armor on him, and he's like, I can't even move around in this thing. But what we learn from that story really is David knows who fights for him. And what do we, how do we learn that, or how did he learn that? What does he say when, you know, King Saul's basically saying to him, David, you can't fight this guy. What does he say to him? What does he talk about? Yeah, listen, I've come up against a bear and a lion, and God delivered them into my hand. And this Philistine is no different. So all the things you guys go through, the trials now, God is trying to train you. God is trying to build your faith. And if you can't learn in the lesser trials, you're not going to be ready when the real test comes. That's what scares me sometimes with what I see a lot of times in the church, is that people don't want to go through trials. They don't want to suffer. They actually, at times, believe that's not God's will for them, but actually it is, because God doesn't want us to remain babies. God wants to grow us in our faith, our trust, our dependence on Him. Again, there's a problem because we've allowed teachings into the church that focus on trusting in self and relying on self and building up self, which... Yeah, which is unbiblical, which is the total opposite of what we see in the life of David. He learned from a young boy out there tending the sheep how to rely and trust on God, trust in God. So now when he's confronted with this trial, he's got faith. He's got something these other great, mighty men of war don't have. He has a faith in God. And he understands this is nothing for God. I don't have to fight. God's going to take care of this. God's going to take care of this. So who's going to kill this giant and why? Who's going to kill the giant? Who's going to kill your giants? God is. Why is he going to do that? Why is he going to do that? 1 Samuel 17:46 tells us why. I'll read it. Listen to what he says. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. David's telling him, I'm going to strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth. That, here it is, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. So the whole purpose is that people will know there is a God. People will know. Luke didn't do that. That was God. Doug didn't do that. That was God. And what does 1 Corinthians 1 tell us in verse 25? 26, you see your calling, brethren. Not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame the things which are mighty. The base things of the world, the things which are despised, God has chosen. The things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. People need to know there's a God in Grant County. People need to know there is a God in America. Not the God we've created, but the Creator God. And the only way that's going to happen is when God's power is displayed through his people. When we come to an end of our own resources, our own reliance on our own talents and abilities, and we understand where our help comes from. And God's trying to train you. He's trying to teach you, just like he taught David, how to rely on God and not yourself, how to have faith in God. And you have to learn that in the lesser trials before he'll bring you into a greater trial. But he wants to bring you into deep waters. He wants to bring you out into the ocean. He doesn't want you to stay, you know, like I think Rex Andrews talks about that, you know, a little dinghy docked in the bay where it's all safe. He wants you to launch out into the deep waters of faith. That's not going to happen unless you learn where your help comes from. So the second thing we see in David's life, how we learn that is we learn to trust God. We learn to do his will his way. We learn not to take matters into our own hands. How did he learn that? How did God teach him that?
He
running from Saul, right? Think about it. God anoints David king, and look at all he had to go through before he actually becomes king. But we're ready now, right? I'm ready. I'm God's man for the hour, but God needs to prepare us. God needs to train us. And God's looking, he's just looking for men with a heart after him. And listen, he'll do the rest. So David had to learn to trust God. I'll just tell you what, David amazes me in his dealing with Saul. I read about that and I am amazed at the humility, the respect he has for God's anointed. It really is amazing to me how David handled that situation. I mean, just think about it. One minute the guy's throwing a spear at you, pinning you to the wall. The next minute he's seemingly, you know, repenting and, oh, you know, David, my son, you know, he's mad. The guy's mad. And it says an evil spirit was sent to torment him, and he was tormented. Yet David ministers to him with the harp, and then he's running for his life. He's hiding in caves. I've been there in Israel. I've been out in the wilderness. There's nothing there. Running for his life. But yet he understood it was God who was to fight this battle. And there was even a couple of times when it seemed like, right, that God just put Saul right in his hands. What would you have thought, you know, in those instances where, you know, he's got him, man. He could just kill him, right? I was like, it's got to be God, right? And even David's mighty men, they're like, just let me do it. And what does David say? Who am I to judge, you know? Who am I to touch the Lord's anointed, right? It's amazing. We act like God's primary interest in our lives is to accomplish his plan in our life. But really, he wants to change us. He wants to teach us to trust him and depend on him. David's heart sought after God for God's sake, not just because it seemed right or for the blessings or the benefits he might receive, right? It's amazing to me. Thirdly, we learn that having a heart after God doesn't mean we're perfect. But when and if we fail, we handle it the way God wants us to handle it. Again, this speaks to me. I can look back on my walk with God now for 27 years, you know, since I really got on track with God and really gave my life to him. But yet I can look and, you know, he's kept me, but I see failure here. I see a failure there. I see a failure there. I see a stumble here. But yet God has been faithful to bring me through. And he's used all those things to change me and to do things in my life, even though I failed at times. And I want to emphasize here, don't use David's life and say, oh, well, so that means I can go sleep with someone, kill their husband, and, you know, God is just understanding and all that. That's not what I'm saying. But if that happens, what we learn is that don't mean it's over. If you handle it right, if you find true repentance, like David did. I believe David just got off track. David was a man, and because he was a man after God's own heart, even though he got off track, even though he did the unimaginable, because he was a man after God's own heart, when he was confronted, he was a broken man, and the response was totally opposite of King Saul. It was, I'm guilty, I'm the man. It was nobody's fault but mine. I've sinned against God and God alone, and I don't even care about my kingdom. God, just don't take your presence from me. That was his cry. God, I don't care about anything else but you. And if I can be restored to you, that's all that matters to me. And he bears the consequences. He accepts the consequences of his sin. He doesn't try to get out of it, even when a guy is cursing him, right? When he's running for his life because his son tries to usurp and take over his kingdom. He welcomes it. He doesn't defend himself. He understands, well, this is just the consequences of my own sin, and perhaps God will use it for good and show mercy through it. How many times I've dealt with guys who, you know, have sinned, have destroyed their families or whatever, and they're upset because, you know, it's a year or two and the wife's not coming around, or I got to deal with this, and they're complaining about that. And it makes me wonder sometimes, do you understand the mercy God has had upon you? Do you understand how things could have worked out? Do you understand what God can still do through your life, even though this has happened? And do you understand how God can use this for others? Because what does David say in Psalm 51? Lord, if you can do this, I will then teach transgressors in the way. The rest of my life, I will teach others the way. And look, what are we doing tonight? He's still teaching us because God let him write it down in the Bible for us. We're still learning from David. Isn't that awesome? Don't you want your life to be a blessing in that way? Even though you failed maybe, even though you've blown it? Doesn't mean your life's over. If you've truly repented like David, you have to learn that God will even use that for you, but also for other people. If you're after God's heart, if you're really after God's heart, it will show in how you deal with your failure. And we learn what that looks like in David. Again, right? He took full responsibility for his sin. He placed himself under the mercy of God. He did according to everything that God told him to do. He accepted the consequences. He learned the lessons God wanted to teach him through his failures. And Psalm 51 really gives us a picture of what's going on in a heart that's after God, even when they have failed horribly. And I'm just going to read that a little bit. A psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God. According to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. What is he mostly concerned about here? The stain of his sin. That's all he can see. I had a couple of experiences in my life, one actually recently back in December, where God dealt with me about something and brought about in my life a needed brokenness. And I'll just say Psalm 51 owned me for a few days. And I think I understood even more than when I first came to the Lord what it meant to actually see my sin continually before me. It was like all I could see. I couldn't see anything else but my sin. I couldn't see what I felt like other people were doing. I couldn't see nothing else. It was that same thing he says here. I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is always before me. But he says before that, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. When you face your sin that way, you understand there is no hope outside of God's mercy. There is no hope to be cleansed of what you're seeing at the moment except the blood of Christ. So that turns you. That's why godly sorrow is so important. Without it, you won't be led to salvation. You have to experience that. That's what turns you. You understand that? That's what turns you to God. And then you have to have faith that he can do what he's promised he can do. And David is expressing that. Against you, you only have I sinned. Again, what is he seeing? His sin and a holy God. He understands ultimately his sin is a direct offense before a holy God. That's all he could see. Although, you understand, we do sin against other people, and we do need to deal with that, but true brokenness, true repentance really understands it's really, really against a holy God I have sinned. Because other people can't judge you, can't sentence you to an eternity without God. Only God can do that. So when we sin, it really is against a holy God. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and sin my mother conceived me. He's just acknowledging, like, this wasn't an accident. It's like, it's not like this wasn't like me. I did what it's my nature to do. I understand the vileness of my sinful nature, the depravity of man, and the reality of what I am without God. This is who I am at my core without God. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. That's faith. I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all of my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Again, that's all he cares about. Lord, if I can have you and be restored to you, that's all that matters to me. What was King Saul worried about? His kingdom, the honor of the people. No, Lord, don't take your presence from me. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me, Lord. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit. And it just goes on and on there, expressing what a heart looks like that's after God, even when it fails. So following God is not an arrival where the journey is completed, guys. It's a pursuit that we keep returning to. Again, that's been my testimony. Now, I've never gone back in a gross sin or anything like that, but I can look back, and there's many times I've gotten off track, I've stumbled, you know, I've failed in different ways, but one thing I've learned is to get up and to keep going on with God. Because I have determined that I'm going to follow him. I've determined that my heart is going to be after God. Because I understand, where else can I go? Where else can I go? I've seen him. I've heard of him. Who else, like the Peter said, who else has the words? Where else can I go? So it doesn't mean, you know, we don't stumble and fall at times, but we continue to pursue God. And each time We might be stained with sin. We call out on God to create a clean heart in us. We allow God to purify us, to deal with us. Again, I'm not advocating to get in our minds that, oh, okay, so, you know, if I just like totally give over or whatever, I'll just repent, you know, and hey, he did it for David. That shows you're not a man after God's heart. Because really, when you read about David and you read in 1 Corinthians 10, you know, what we learn from those examples, the call is take heed, you stand lest you fall. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation, he will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear up under it. So God is basically saying, that doesn't happen to happen to you. I have provided a way for you to walk with me. I have provided a way for you not to fall into temptation. I have given you power to stand up under that temptation. So learn from their examples. Learn from their examples. Now, a lot of you, obviously here, I know a lot of you, have fallen into gross sin. But you've also learned what Psalm 51 means in your life, haven't you? So now what should be your calling in life? To wallow in that? To keep looking back at your failure? Or to now use it to glorify God, to use it to teach others, right? What did David do? What did he do when he found out his baby died? He washed himself, he went to the temple, he worshiped God, and he went on with God, and that's what you need to do. If you've repented, if you've gotten right with God, you need to get up, you need to cleanse yourself, and you need to go on with God. And let him be glorified through your life. And you know, even after that, David wasn't perfect, right? He called the census. He still made some mistakes. But he was a man after God's own heart. I'm going to finish on page 29. And then I'm going to just pose some questions as we split up and go into group.
I just want to make one comment about the wider than snow part.
Yeah. Yeah, and obviously we need cleansing in our inner man. So that's a good illustration. Okay, page 29. I'm going to start near the bottom there where it says in each of these situations, okay? It's kind of going over all the different aspects of David's life. And it's saying in all these different situations you looked at this week, David sought God's will and way, not what would appear to be safe, comfortable, or his own best interest. He trusted God with the final outcome. But these attitudes are simply evidences of David's heart for God referred to him as a man after my own heart. So before we're even introduced to David in Scripture, the evidence of David's heart after God was seen in David's focus on God rather than on his circumstances, in his waiting on God to accomplish his will, in his way, in his time, and in his repentant attitude when he sinned. What motivated David to live this way? A personal, intimate relationship with God. So I want to kind of end with that, because don't we read about that in the Psalms? We have a beautiful picture of David's walk with God in the Psalms. David did walk with God. David had an intimacy with God. And that's really what's going to give you a heart after God. And I think it started when he was a shepherd boy. I think he spent time under the stars. He talked with God. He conversed with God. He had a relationship with God. And it carried on into his adulthood. And God was forming his heart even from an early age because he spent time with God. So this is important, and that really should be our motivator, guys, for reading the word, for prayer, not duty, not a sense of obligation, like I got to do this so I can be kept. No, you are in a relationship. God wants a relationship with you. God wants you to know him intimately. That's what's going to make your heart pant for him more and more and more and more. He wants you to seek him out of love, not duty. That's why last week's message on loving God with your whole heart, mind, and soul has been so real and rich for me personally, because it reminds me what my relationship with God really is all about. It really is about understanding, first of all, his love for me and returning that love back to him and then to others. And you do that by communing with him. You do that by learning of him, by entering the yoke with him, by learning of his meekness and his lowliness, letting him reveal himself to you. Again, questions we need to consider if we want to be men after God's own heart. None of us follow God perfectly. We all bear the consequences of a stubborn sin nature, and David was no exception. His sin was on an even grander scale than many of us can comprehend, and yet he was beloved of God, a man after God's own heart. The Lord said, and if you're much like me, those words tug at your heart, and you feel like there's some elusive part of the equation that you're missing in your relationship with God. There seems to be such intimacy between God and David. How can I have that? How can somebody as imperfect as I am have that kind of relationship with the infinitely perfect God of the universe? The only thing that makes that relationship possible is the fact that God seeks it with us. That's an amazing, true statement. It's because of his powerful grace and mercy that we can walk humbly with our God. And then they give you some steps here that can help you realize that. First, realize God is God and you're not. We often give God lip service, but act as if the outcome in reality depends on us. God is fully capable of accomplishing his will, his way, and he invites us to come along for the ride. Now, Christianity is not passive, okay? But it is based on faith. And really what he's saying here is you have to understand that it's God who works in you to will for his purpose and for his glory. And you got to learn how to surrender basically to his working in your life. Stay on the potter's wheel. You know, do what David did. Learn what David learned through all those different situations. That's not passive, but it's understanding that God is going to form, God is going to do in me what I can't do myself. Secondly, he's revealed himself to in his word, the Bible. A heart seeking after his heart will saturate itself in his word daily. Seeking to make God's truth the foundation of his life. And I know I keep saying this over and over and over again to you. Get yourself immersed in the Word of God every day. Renew your mind daily. Saturate yourself in the Word of God. You need it. God wants to reveal his will, himself to you through his Word. But you're not going to know the things God wants you to know if you're not in his word. And then thirdly, seek him in prayer. He will guide us into that intimate relationship with him, which will be evidence outwardly in our lives for all around us to see. So I'm going to take some time now and just propose some questions to you, okay? And this is what I want to kind of discuss today. in our small groups. Firstly, is God teaching you something through a situation right now in your life in how to trust him and not to trust in your own abilities, talents, gifts, whatever? Okay? That's one question. Now, I understand this might not apply to everyone, all these questions. Is God, I'm going to say it again, is God teaching you through a situation right now in your life how to trust him and not your own abilities? Okay? Secondly, is there someone in your life you feel like is against you, like a King Saul? How are you responding to them? Are you learning to let God fight your battles? Okay, that's the second one. And then lastly, is there sin in your life? Is there sin in your life? And how are you dealing with it? If you want to be a man after God's own heart, you got to deal with these things. So tonight would be a night to deal with it and to get prayer and to get back on track with God if you need to. If that last one speaks to you, don't let tonight pass without getting whatever it might be into the light and deal with it. God is going to give you an opportunity tonight. Okay? So I'm going to say it one more time. First one, is God teaching you through any situation right now in your life how to trust him and not your own abilities? Secondly, is there someone just difficult right now, feel like they're coming against you, they're just hard to deal with? And how are you responding to that? Are you learning to let God fight your battles? And then lastly, is there sin in your life, and how are you dealing with it? Okay?